This podcast homily is part of a series of homilies for Whitsunday Pentecost and the Sundays in Trinity season in worship using the 1928 Book of Common Prayer. Welcome to this podcast homily for the second Sunday after Trinity. I'm Father Ron Shibley, founder and director of the Anglican Internet Church. These homilies are always found on the podcast homilies page at the AIC website, www.anglicaninternetchurch.net. They, as well as the entire archive of hundreds of homilies on various topics, can also be accessed through the Podbean gadget on the digital library page of the same site. The epistle reading for today is another lesson from St. John, 1 John 3, verses 13 to 24, in which St. John offers more teaching on both the Christian virtue of love and the new commandment message, which otherwise is heard directly in the words of Jesus, only in St. John's Gospel in John 13, verses 34 and 35. John begins by reminding his readers, who were likely his followers in the region of Ephesus near the end of the first century, where he had served as the equivalent of a modern bishop, that by Jesus' sacrificial death upon the cross, death in the earthly sense had been defeated by the offer of eternal life for the faithful in the kingdom of the Father. For John, in his epistle and in his gospel and other epistles, the key concept is almost always love, based upon the Greek agape. Some people say agape. Unconditional love, such as the love God had for his children, demonstrated by his sending of his only begotten Son to die for mankind upon the cross. But St. John wisely counseled there must be more than just the speaking of kind words and quotations from Scripture, saying in 1 John 3, verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth." St. John wrote in his Gospel of Jesus, speaking of the new commandment to love one another, mentioned just a moment ago, John 13, verses 34-35, and also of the virtue of being willing to lay down one's life for friends in John 15, verse 13. But here again, he provides further guidance on how to accomplish such difficult tasks. In the quote, the word abide or dwelleth in the King James Version is from the Greek meno, M-E-N-O, a term Jesus used in his final discourse with the disciples on Maundy Thursday, reported in John 15, verses 9 to 10. Meno here means not a literal dwelling, but a spiritual relationship with God. Traditional teaching, largely based upon John's Gospel and Epistles, is that the Spirit abides after baptism in the heart of the faithful. And here is the final two verses of the reading. "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. The Gospel reading for Second Sunday after Trinity is Luke 14, verses 16 to 24, the parable of the Great Supper, which is also recounted by St. Matthew in Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. The man in the story has invited many to his feast, telling all to, quote, come, for all things are now ready. St. Luke tells us that right from the beginning, the invitees began to make their excuses. The first said he could not come because he had bought a new piece of land which needed inspection. Another said he could not come because he had just bought five oxen and needed to break them in under the yoke. A third invitee sent his regrets, saying he had just married and he had other duties. In the parable, the master of the feast was angry. He bade his servants to go into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the maimed, the limping, and the blind. His servant reported that this had been done, but few still had come, leaving a lot of vacant seats at the feast. At this news, the master was truly angry. He sent out his man into the, quote, highways and hedges to compel them to come, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men who were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, many modern church scholars and thinkers will tell you not to make allegories from the literal meaning of the words of Scripture. But if you do not read the parable of the Great Supper as an allegorical message, you are missing the entire point of the story, because otherwise it is just a story about a wealthy man whose own vanity shone through when he was rejected by those he had invited. Two writers from the early church thought they understood the true meaning of the parable. The first was St. Cyril of Alexandria, who explained that the refusal to attend represented a rejection of the Lord's offer of adoption of mankind as his children and the forgiveness of sins through Christ's death and the consequent cleansing away, unquote, of all defilement. St. Cyril was also certain that those who refused to come refers to the scribes and Pharisees who denied the divinity of Jesus, and that the streets and lanes and highways and hedges meant first the Jews who didn't come and second the non-Jewish people of the world, at that time commonly called the Gentiles. The second early century writer who undertook to explain the parable was St. Ambrose of Milan, mentor of Augustine of Hippo, generally known to Anglicans as St. Augustine. Ambrose observed that the words of the parable mean that being disabled or poor or out of favor socially is not an obstacle to admission into the kingdom of heaven. As we hear this parable in today's reading, it is just as true as it was in the first century that, quote, all things are ready for the faithful. Those who choose the path of the Lord will be rewarded. Those who reject his invitation will not taste of his supper in the kingdom of the Father. And just as in the first century, we know that some will accept and some will not. And as John made clear in the final verses of the epistle reading, our duty as Christians is to live according to the commandments and teachings of the Lord, the conduct that flows from that giving witness for the Lord. This is indeed the true meaning of evangelism, to witness the teachings in your own daily life, carrying to others the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first closing prayer for today is a modern English adaptation of a 4th century liturgical prayer from the Syrian Jacobite Church, which I use as the 6th prayer in the 3rd hour office, that is found in Part 3 of the AIC Bookstore publication, Hear Us, O Lord, Daily Prayers for the Laity. The second is the Collect for Second Sunday after Trinity, which Archbishop Cranmer adopted from the Gelasian Sacramentary of the Roman Catholic tradition in England. Grant us, O Lord God, the knowledge of thy divine words, and fill us with the understanding of thy holy gospel and the riches of thy divine gifts and the indwelling of thy Holy Spirit. And give us joy to keep thy commandments and accomplish them and fulfill thy will, and to be accounted worthy of the blessings and mercies that are from thee, now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen. O Lord, who never failest to help and govern those whom thou dost bring up in thy steadfast fear and love, keep us, we beseech thee, under the protection of thy good providence, and make us to have a perpetual fear and love of thy holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to God for all things. Amen. This program has been a production of the Anglican Internet Church, and we invite you to visit our website, www.anglicaninternetchurch.net.